I wonder if you've ever been sitting in a train station. You've been on the train and you're perhaps looking out the window. And as you look, you see the train next to you. And one of the trains starts to move, but you're not sure which train is moving. And for a second, you sit there trying to work out if your train has left the platform and has started moving forwards, or if the train next to you has pulled away and is moving in the opposite direction. And it can be quite disorientating. You literally lose track of your place in the world. And it's only as you glimpse the sight of an external landmark, a sign on the platform perhaps, a building in the distance, a bush on the edge of the tracks, that you get your bearings. Until you see something outwith your situation, you genuinely have no idea whether you're coming or going. As we look around our world at the moment, everything seems to be moving. Everything is changing rapidly. And I don't know about you, but I'm finding it quite disorientating. We have issues such as COVID, and it's had a huge impact on everyday life for years now. And many of us are still getting over that. And when we come to a place, we don't know whether we're meant to mask up or not mask up, or what we're meant to do and how we're meant to interact. And that can be make us very anxious about how we go about everyday life. Or we look at the war in the Ukraine and the fear that brings to many of us, both in terms of war on our doorstep that some of us have never experienced before, but also its impact on everyday life as the cost of living goes up and takes a real toll on many. Or climate change, an issue that's so big that it literally has the possibility to change the lives of everyone across the globe. And that rings alarm bells for many of us as we read the news. It can be issues that are more local that can disorientate us, though. There are a number of issues that are facing us. Colin has retired. After a long time of stable leadership in this church, we find ourselves vacant. And not just that, this comes at a time in church history, which, not to be dramatic, but it's almost unique. The whole of the Church of Scotland is going through immense change, and we can't help but speculate as to what that means for us as individuals and us as a congregation. And I haven't even mentioned what might be going on in the personal lives of many of us and the changes that we might be going through. In times of uncertainty, it can be difficult to get our bearings, to know if we are coming and going, to know our place in the world at all. Everything seems to be moving. I can feel like there are very few markers, very few things that we can say with real certainty that can restore our bearings and where we're going in this world. But seeking answers, helping to find our place in the world, something to situate ourselves, it's not a new challenge, not by any stretch of the imagination. Humanity has asked this question as far back as our thinking goes, and thousands of years ago, the question of who we are and how we fit in was asked by the psalmist. In fact, it's a question that's central to the psalm that we're going to be looking at this evening. Not just thematically, it's not just the main theme of the psalm, but the question, what is mankind? It sits literally in the middle of our psalm. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? And what I want to do this evening is just explore this psalm of David and ask, how did David deal with this question? Who are we? Where do we fit in? I'm going to see if some of the techniques that David used to find his bearings in this world can perhaps be used by us now in this time to help us find our place, to find us something solid in a world that seems to be constantly moving and constantly shifting. How does David deal with this crisis, whatever it is that he's going through that prompts him to ask these questions? How does he find his location in the cosmos? Well, the first thing that David does is that he finds his bearings through worship. He brings praise to God. That's something we've already done this evening. And David opens up this psalm by recognizing God. And indeed, the whole psalm, a psalm asking who mankind is framed by worship to God. The last verse and the first verse are the same. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's almost as if David cannot think about who he is and who we are and our place in the world without first thinking about who God is. That's where he starts. He's absolutely right, of course. If we want to ground ourselves, see our place in the world and in creation, we don't start with ourselves, but rather we start with the Creator. We start with God. And as we do that, as we lift our eyes from our situation, and we lift our eyes to focus on God, we realize that He is unchanging and constant. And then He becomes our marker. He becomes our sign on the platform, if you like, our building in the distance. And we reorientate ourselves and our entire lives on Him. As we do that, as we worship God, we'll see three things. What we'll see is that as we worship God, God is above us. But we'll also see that God has made us. And then we'll see that God has given us responsibility. We're going to look at these things now. So, worship helps us recognize that God is above us. David opens up this psalm by evoking the divine name of God that was given to Moses. It's a name that speaks of knowing something about who God is, His very character, His very nature. Knowing that God is all-powerful, eternal, that He sits over everything. This name that David uses has nothing to do with David at all, and it has everything to do with God, who He is in His very nature. But, as well as using that name, he uses another name for God as well, a name that acknowledges God as His Lord and Master. This is verse 1. We have it in the same phrase, O Lord, our Lord. But it's different in the Hebrew. And what David's doing is he's saying God is separate in nature, and yet David also calls Him Lord and Master, acknowledging his relationship to God, that he is subject to God, that God is in charge of him. So David is speaking both of who God is in His character, but also who God is to him. And David goes on to expand on this, and he acknowledges God's His majesty, His broadness is the idea in the Hebrew. Largeness, powerfulness is in all the earth, and His glory is in the heavens for all to see. This is very much the theme of the psalm. And in verse 3, the psalmist lifts his gaze to the heavens. I don't know about you, but I don't find it difficult to imagine David penning this poem, perhaps lying in a field one clear night. He looks up to the stars and he's struck by the sheer vastness of the universe. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. David is utterly humbled by the vastness of the universe as he looks out. This is not a painting. This is a photograph taken by the Hubble telescope, and it was released to celebrate 23 years of the Hubble telescope being in space. It's of something called the Horsehead Nebula. It's part of the Orion constellation. It's a massive, enormous cloud of dust 1,375 light years away from us. It's breathtaking. It's enormous. And it's enormously far away from us. It's vast beyond anything I can get my head around. And the psalmist points out that the beauty, the vastness of the universe tells us something of the God that we worship. The universe, in its enormity, was created by God. But David puts it like this. It wasn't by some huge Herculean effort, some feat of strength that God created the universe. Psalmist says that he did it with his fingertips. With just the tips of his fingers, God created this vastness. God is so incomparably big that creating the universe just took the work of his fingers. No wonder the psalmist opens up with praise to God. But seeing the vastness of the universe and the even more majestic nature of the God who created it leaves David with a question. Why? Why, given the sheer enormity of everything around him, does God care about David? And he finds himself asking, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? David's feeling weak and insignificant. And the words that he uses tell us that. The first word he uses for humanity is Enosh. It's kind of a weak man. The second word's Adama, which means earthborn, groundborn, from the dirt. Tells you something about how David's feeling as he writes. David's coming with humility, acknowledging the place that he has in the vastness of the universe that God has created. And yet, having acknowledged this, there is a freedom in it. There's a liberty in it. I used to work in engineering, and I used to help develop small hydroelectric schemes. And part of my job was, in fact, it was all pretty much technical, my job. So I'd look at what size a pipe needed to be, what type of turbine needed to go in, where these things would go, that type of thing. And it was a great relief for me to have project managers, decent project managers around me, who were in charge of health and safety and making these things happen. If I had concerns about how it would go together, how health and safety would be looked after on the site, what the program was going to be, how this was all going to get done, I turned to a project manager. I didn't need to tackle the problem myself. I passed it up the chain to someone above me who knew what they were doing far better than I did. That didn't need to concern me. That needed to concern the project managers. I didn't burden myself with these responsibilities any more than I absolutely had to. We have a God who made the universe with his fingertips. He's watching over this world, and he cares about it. He cares about this world much more than we do. He cares about Ukraine. He cares about diseases. He cares about world economics. He cares about presbytery plans. And sometimes when we see these things in the world that there is nothing that we can do about, the best thing that we can do is pass it on. Pass it on to a God who is big enough to create the universe. And pass it on to a God who cares about it more than we do in prayer. However, if we do not recognize the existence of God, if we do not believe in God, then there is no one further up the chain to pass these problems to. There is no one to appeal to. No one else can intervene. The buck stops with us. We are the only ones who are then responsible for the future of this world. And I have to say, that is a thought that scares me. It's a thought and an attitude that can easily seep into our lives. We can adopt even as Christians. And we can overreach our God-given place, take on ourselves the worries of the world instead of bringing them to Him. However, what we see in this psalm is that as we praise God, as we see His vastness and recognize our smallness, we see the limitations of our weak frame and our need for God. And that is, in its own way, liberating as we bring all the things that we cannot do and we lay them at His feet. There's a passage in the New Testament in Philippians 2. Rejoice in the Lord always. Praise God, in other words. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worshiping God helps us recognize that God is above us. And yet, in amongst the acknowledgement of weakness and insignificance for us, there is yet another acknowledgement. We are made by God. David recognizes that the same God who made the universe with just His fingertips also made humanity too. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. And as David recognizes this, and God's hand in creation, he recognizes his own place in the created order, and it starts to come into focus. And here we begin to see the place of humanity amongst creation. The word that we have as angels in that translation is Elohim, and it means God or gods. And every commentary that I've read thought this should be translated as God. So even though we are small and insignificant compared to the vastness of the universe and the God who made it, yet God has made us a little lower than Himself. Think about that just for a moment. God has made us a little lower than Himself. The psalmist here is invoking Genesis 1, where God, in creating humanity, said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. God has given us a hugely significant place in His creation. We are made in His likeness, a place that David says is crowned with glory and with honor. And so it's almost as if everything that was around David that made him feel small and insignificant and powerless, and yet he worshiped God and he saw the greatness and majesty of God and recognized it was God who made him in His image. And David's place goes from being one of lowliness, insignificance, ground-born and weak, to being crowned with glory and honor. Sadly, that image in which we were created was marred by the fall. That first time that humanity put itself above God. Consequently, we often put ourselves above God, taking on His place, His responsibilities, instead of relying on Him. Yet all was not lost. And that image that we have can be made new again in Christ. And these verses that we're reading, they're almost completely fulfilled in Him. This is what the book of Hebrews says, and it quotes the psalm that we're studying this evening. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. The writer of the Hebrews goes on. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. David recognizes his value, his worth. Who he is not found in his circumstances or what he has done. Rather, it is found in the person who made him. It is found in his Creator, the fact that he was made in the image of God. Similarly, our worth this evening, our value, it's not found in our actions, things that we have done. It's not found in our circumstances. Rather, it's found in our relationship to Jesus, who has all of creation underneath his feet and yet considers you and I his brothers and his sisters. It is he who makes us holy, not our actions. It's worth, again, pausing for a second just to think about that. Your self-worth is found in Jesus, not your circumstances, your actions, or other people's opinion of who you are. You are made in the image of God, who created the universe with his fingers. You are crowned by him with glory and honor. You are bought by the death of Christ and made holy by him. And he is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. That is how much you are worth. There are many ways in which this world tries to devalue our God-given worth. Yet as we worship God, we see our place and our value and our worth, which can be restored through Jesus Christ. Worshiping God helps us recognize that God is above us, and it helps us recognize that God has made us. But it also helps us recognize that having been made in the image of God, he has given us responsibility. This passage in Psalm 8 and the passage in Hebrews show us that he has given us responsibility over the created world, over the plants, the animals. And only now, having realized that God is above David and that he is created in God's image, can the psalmist properly locate his own responsibilities. We might not be responsible for everything. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't care any less about the things around us. And it doesn't absolve us from a God-given responsibility either. God has put us over creation to look after it. There's a theology that equates this idea with kind of dominion, as having the right to use creation as we see fit. God has put us in charge of it, therefore it's ours and we can do whatever we want with it. It's particularly prevalent in some parts of the States at the moment. But I find that idea that God has given us free rein to utilize creation to our own ends particularly hard to reconcile with the type of responsibility and care that God expects from other parts of our life. God, who expects self-sacrifice, who expects love, who expects purity from us, is unlikely to give us a blank sheet to use his creation whatever way we see fit. No, I rather think that God has given us a responsibility, a stewardship over this world, over the plants and the animals, over other human beings even, and asked us to look after them, to care for them, to love them as he does. We also have responsibility over more than just creation. We have responsibility for the church, God's witness and his mission in this world. And we are also to ensure that we fulfill that responsibility to each other. However, these things fall into place when we worship God. We begin to see that these things, the world, God's creation, the church, God's bride, we see them with the same eyes and the same mind that God does. And that will inform the way that we treat them. Worship informs our actions, both the way that we treat each other and the world around us, as we see each other made in the image of God. And we see the world made by God. That helps us love as God loves. We started with the question, who are we? What is humanity? How can we find our place in the world that is so fastly changing and disorientating? And as we look around the world, it's easy to feel insignificant. COVID, Ukraine, climate change, so big we can almost do nothing about them. And yet, we try to take on responsibility for them. We try to affect meaningful change. And we look around and we see people struggling to help in any way that they can. Or we see our church facing times that are uncertain, and we'll be tempted to let our faith waver, our hopes sink. And all these challenges that are much bigger than our abilities can leave us really disorientated. And yet we have seen that the psalmist starts and ends the answer to what our place in the world is by grounding himself in worship, orientating himself with praise to God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We must worship the God who is above us. Then we will see that we have a God who is over all and in all and through all and needs to be worshipped. And we recognize that we are small and childlike compared to him. We recognize that our place is also created by him. We see ourselves and every other human being on this earth as made in the image of God, who created the heavens with his fingertips. And this gives us infinite value and worth. And then finally, this evening we have seen that the world is a precious gift given to us by God, and we are to be stewards looking after it, to tend it, not to use and abuse it. And as we follow this sequence properly of looking up and worshiping God, seeing that we are created in him and seeing that we are to be responsible for his creation, then we will know our place in the world, to be able to exercise our duties properly, taking responsibility for the things that we can change and committing the things that we can't change to our God who loves all things in prayer. Let's do that. Let's come before God who created all things with his fingertips, and let's pray to him just now. Lord, we thank you for the splendor with which you have filled all creation, for the immensity of the universe which defies our understanding, and for the beauty of our world, which is greater than our words can be to describe it. We praise you for the place that you have given us in your creation. And we thank you, Father, that in a world that treats human beings as if they were simply numbers in a great machine, you call each one of us by name. Our every thought is known by you. And we thank you that in Christ we can have the reflection of your nature, that through the Holy Spirit we have received an experience of your life-transforming grace. Help us to have faith to leave the things that we cannot change to the Creator God who is over all, and to take responsibility for the things that we can change, to act in your power for your glory and for your sake. And we thank you most of all for Christ, who calls us his brothers and sisters, in whose name we pray. Amen.